Good morning. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians is one that involves the Christian experience. It is one that is speaking to the joy in all circumstances in life that we go through. It is especially powerful that Paul is writing this way, considering the fact that he is in prison while writing this, talking about how we should have joy in the circumstances around us. And as it says here in my study Bible, the Christian experience he would teach us is not something which is going on around the believer, but something which is going on within them. So that's something to keep in mind as we go through Philippians chapter 2 today. Something that has been on my mind and has led me to this passage is the idea of ambition. Ambition sometimes is something that is thought of in a negative way. It's that hardworking, sometimes competitive attitude of trying to achieve success and what comes from that as well in that the ethic that goes towards it. We'll see in this chapter that there's this selfish ambition, but not all ambition is selfish. So with that in mind, as we read through this chapter, as we go through the discussion of today, think about how is your ambition, how is your work ethic, how is your character determined? Are you striving towards serving the Lord? And where is your motivation and mindset when it comes to those things? And we'll use Christ as an example. Very common passage here in Philippians 2 about the humility of Jesus Christ, and just kind of keep some of those things in your mind about your Christian experience, the Lord working within you, your ambition for the things of being a servant of Christ, and the humility and the joy that goes into it. So let's read Philippians chapter 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In other translations, that says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is living. I thank you that it is powerful. And I thank you that it can accomplish exactly what you want it to accomplish. Lord, I pray as we open your word today, as we look into it, that you would show us exactly what you want to show us, that we would have quiet hearts ready to receive what you have to say. And I pray that you would get the glory in all things. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that we have a work in you, And I pray that we would just continue to seek you and to strive to please you, Lord. I thank you for the example you have given us with Jesus Christ. I thank you, as it was said this morning, that you have knocked on the doors of our hearts. And Lord, I thank you that we get to partake in the blessings you have. So Lord, we love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Paul starts this chapter by saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy. Basically, he gives four statements there. Of course, all of them are true. You could search the scriptures, you'll find each one of those. Basically saying, if these are true, they're rhetorical questions. Of course they're true. If that's the case, fulfill my joy, be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see this call for unity right after in this verse number 2. If you back up a few verses into chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it is becoming of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's where we're looking at today, is that striving together, that striving, that hard work, that passion towards being a servant of Christ. It is not something that is obtained right away. Unity within the church is something that is a process, and it is something that should be worked towards. It's not something that's just going to happen, or just because we're all gathered here together doesn't necessarily mean that we're dwelling in unity. It is something that needs to be sought after. It is something that needs to be cared for. Paul is saying you need to strive together for it. He says that to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This mindset doesn't mean that just because we're in oneness doesn't mean that we're all the same. We all have different gifts that we've been given, different talents, different experiences, different circumstances that we're facing right now. And all of them are for the glory of God the Father. So when you're thinking about unity, don't think that it means that we all have to be one and the same. We have to have the same mind of Christ, which we read a few verses down, of the example of what that mind looks like. A great chapter that speaks about unity is in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll go there just for a verse or two. If you flip a few pages back in Ephesians 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here, this falls right after explaining the ministry gifts. Each one has a different one that is predominant. Again, we're not all have the same gift. We don't all have the same talents. We don't have the same experiences. Yet, they all come together to form the body of Christ, that we could dwell in unity. And verse 13 says, till we all come into unity. It is something, again, a process. It is not something that just happens all of a sudden. If you're interested more in the gifts and the unity, I suggest that you read through Ephesians chapter 4 and meditate thereon. So back in Philippians chapter 2, he's calling for unity of fulfilling his joy, that you be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And then it goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, or selfish ambition. This is something, strife is when you're almost like aggravated and you have this anger and bitterness to you and you're doing things out of conflict. That's where I think ambition can sometimes be looked upon as a negative thing, because you're striving for success, but you're doing it at the cost of conflict with one another. And Paul is saying that in order to have a healthy Christian walk, in order to be that servant to be desired of. To have success as a Christian, you need to come with a lowliness of mind and don't do it out of competition with one another, saying, I want to be the best at the cost of a brother or sister. Don't let it be done out of strife or vainglory. Back in chapter 1 and verse 15, he says this about preaching, where he says, some indeed preach Christ out of envy and strife, and some also out of goodwill. You see there that there is this human nature, there's this natural inclination to want to succeed at things, but at the cost of others. Can we have that healthy ambition and drive towards the things that the Lord is calling us to do without costing our brothers and our sisters? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So when you're looking at this thought of lowliness of mind and seeing as each other as better, there's a warning to it, because you can often take it so much to the extreme that you're basically saying, oh, woe is me, everything's going wrong with me, so they're just better than I am, that it is not building up anyone and it is not working together in unity. It is actually doing the opposite of having a false humility, of being too low on yourselves, to now where it's affecting those around you. So when it says, look at yourselves, at others, as being better than yourselves, don't sacrifice the confidence and the power that comes with the Lord as well. I remember back when I was playing football the first couple of years, where I had started later in my athletic career, to where when I would go up against an opponent, in my head I always thought, oh, they've been playing longer than I have, they're better than me, and I lack the confidence that went with it. That's not the idea that Paul is saying here. He's saying, still have the confidence in that power, that assurance in Christ, but still prefer one another as being better than your own self. So have that balance of humility, but not at the cost of confidence, not at the cost of putting yourself down where now it no longer benefits anybody. And then verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I came across a quote when studying this passage, and it was saying about Christian unity and church life, basically saying that there's this awesome thing that happens if we're always preferring the other as better than ourselves, that we are constantly looking up to one another and nobody is looked down upon. Where we have this constant revolving chemistry with one another, where we're constantly seeing each other as being valued and nobody is looked down upon, and there is no conflict of who can get higher and have more influence, but it is just in one mind using the unique gifts that God has given us. When it comes to unity, don't sacrifice your uniqueness. There's a reason God created you the way that you are. There's a reason that God has given you the things he has given you. Can you be thankful for your experiences in order for God to shine his light through you? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It reminded me of this past season in football. There was a team who, there was a running back who, second year in the league, so starting running back, he was going to get a lot of carries, a lot of action in the games. And his team went out, and one of their early picks, they had drafted another running back. So when you go out and spend a high draft pick on someone, typically it's so that they could come in and play right away. So that being said, this other running back, still young, still going into his second year, thinking that maybe he's going to get all the playing time, instead of feeling bad about himself or feeling upset at the organization for going and drafting someone of his same position, the first thing he did was reach out to the other player and said, look, there's enough room in this offense for both of us to succeed. I wonder how often in our lives do we look at someone in a similar situation and say, there's room for both of us to eat here, both of us to succeed, both of us to share in the love of Christ. There's room for both of us here. Can we strive and still have that grinding mentality of going after something without hurting one another? Do we desire that others have success as well? Do we share in the success of others? Do we look at a brother and sister within the assembly and say, you know, I am so happy for them that they finally succeeded in that area of their lives? Or, on the other hand, if someone is struggling or someone is going through it, how often do we humble ourselves and say, you know what, things might be going well for me today, but that brother or that sister is struggling. I want to give all my energy, all my efforts to serve them so that they could grow and that they could experience the love of Christ and the success as well. It's something, like we were talking about this morning, about taking heed to some things in our own hearts is, if you stop and think about it, meditate a little bit. How much do we really care about one another and how well they're doing? When they do something spectacular, are we a little envious of it? Are we a little weary of it? Or are we saying, that's awesome for them, that they have climbed the rank, that they are in this position? And then the same thing, if they're going through something terrible, if they're going through a trying season, are we the one that could come alongside of them? Or do we always expect someone else is going to be there for them? When we're thinking about our Christian experience, can we be there for one another? I love the quote that says, be the person you needed when you were growing up, or something to that effect, or whenever you were going through something and you felt like you needed that comforting hand, or you needed that someone to come alongside of you and help you out of it, whether you're going through a season of success and it seemed like no one was sharing in it with you, or you were going through a trial and it seemed like nobody understand what you were going through, and you needed somebody to go through it with you. Now that you know what it feels like to go through those things, can you be that person now for someone else? Can you be the outstretched hand of Jesus Christ? Do you prefer the success of one another? And then he goes on by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Again, you see this action of let, where it's not just allowing, oh, I hope I have the mind of Christ today, or I hope I feel his presence today. Jesus Christ is more than a feeling. It's something that if you are feeling like, you know what, I don't have this mind on my focus all the time, I need to go strive and I need to go get it. There's this action that needs to be taken when pursuing the things of the Christian life. We read, and we'll get to it ahead, but it says working out your own salvation. There's that action of, you're not working for your salvation. You're never, once you're saved, you're always saved. But because that you have that gift of salvation, there is that action where you need to go and work it out. You need to go strive for it. You need to grow. Some of you will talk about the levels you get to, or the plateaus in Christianity. Are you striving to get to the next one? Are you just laying back and saying, you know, I'm good here? What if the Lord wants to keep bringing you higher and higher and higher so that you can keep giving him glory, that you could keep serving others in a better capacity? Are you willing to go to the next level? Are you complacent and you're making an excuse for yourself, calling it contentment? Are you willing to strive for the things of Christ? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And this really struck me reading at this time of, but made himself of no reputation. He was still 100% God coming down to save the world, to come, to be born a baby, to be born in weakness, in a poor situation. He made himself of no reputation. He was still fully God, but all the reputation of being the King of Kings, he was going to put aside for a minute and come save the world. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Isn't it amazing that the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that says every knee, every person created is going to bow before him, that he came to be a servant, that he came to serve. He took no reputation and became a servant. It's interesting how this same, as a man, he came and he was washing the disciples' feet. And then one day, every knee is going to bow before his feet. I wonder if you're someone who's striving for success, whatever that means for you, whatever God has showed you success means to you. We all have a little bit definition of it. I wonder if as you're striving there, you realize that in order to get there, you have to lay it all down before the King. That you have to make yourself of no reputation. Again, it's not looking so down on yourself or destroying your self-esteem completely and lacking the confidence in those things. It's not just beating yourself up all the time. It's understanding how privileged of a position you're in, but not using it for selfish ambition, not using it for yourself, but using it for the service of God and the service of others. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient until death, even the death of the cross. Again, the death of the cross was something, the worst thing you could go through at the time. It was the worst form of punishment. And the Lord went from the highest of the highs in the heavens to come down of no reputation and to die the lowliest of deaths. And that's the plan of action that he chose to save you and I. It makes it, when you're thinking about your ambition, the things that you're going after, the things that you're pursuing, how you're spending your time, can you remember the example of Christ to know that in order to get there, you have to first humble yourself and understand who you are in Christ. Last time, a few weeks ago when I spoke, we read through all those verses, and a lot of them had to do with our image in God, how we're created in his image, how we're the sons of God. And I think it does us well to understand who we really are in him. We're talking about at the men's meeting yesterday, brought up this morning as well, that you can't be that person, you can't help others out if first you have not looked inward and let Christ work in you and understand who you are in him. Let's go over to Galatians for a minute. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, we'll read a little bit. We'll comment just on a few, but we'll just read. So hear the word of the Lord. It says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, he also reaps. For he that sows to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who who are the household of faith. So here you see in verse 4, it says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Here you see that there is this, we all have this desire to work. We should have this expectation of wanting to do more, especially for the kingdom of heaven. And we all have this ambition in one way or another within us. And you see a couple verses down where you're either going to use it to serve the flesh or you're going to use it to serve the spirit. But either way, you have this ambition. You have this desire to work. You have this desire to strive after things. Are you going to do it to promote yourself, or are you going to do it to promote the kingdom of God, the Spirit? And then again, you see in verse 10 where it says, "Do good unto everyone, but especially," again, "those of the household of faith." Are we caring for our brothers and sisters? Are we using that ambition, those things that God has given us? Are we letting God grow those things so that we could build each other up of the assembly of faith? And just seeing here too that we all have our own work. We all have our own experiences. And a line that came from a song that has stuck with me is, "Lord, I'm thanking you for what I'm experiencing right now." And sometimes we're praying and saying, "Bless me, bless me, bless me," whatever it may be. And the Lord answers by giving you an experience or a circumstance. And sometimes you have to see that your circumstance is exactly what God wants to use to grow you, to work within. Remember Paul's writing about the Lord working within you and how you could rejoice in it even though your circumstances are going on around. So we all have different circumstances. We all have different experiences. We're all at different plateaus, and the Lord is working within us. Are we willing to then go and work it out? Or are we just blindly waiting around, hoping that it ends, or hoping we just get through it? Imagine praying to get through something that the Lord is answering your prayer for, to bless you with that experience. It doesn't always look good or feel good, but the Lord says all things will work together for good. Let's go to John for a little bit. A few different verses. Start in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 44 says, "How can you believe, which receive honor one from of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Seek not the honor that cometh from God only. We've been talking in Jude in the men's meeting. We've been going through it for about half a year or so now. And it's interesting to me, in that passage, it talks about the false teachers and these men who were pursuing after their own lusts, it says. And it says that they were murmurers, that they were complainers, and that just all these things that aren't godly, joyful things. And it's just always interesting to me how when you pursue something with a selfish ambition, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be full. And it's so, out in the world, it's so praised to go after these things, these different levels of success. And then you get there and you realize that your joy isn't full. And then it's just constantly the next thing and the next thing. And that's where I love this verse that says, "Do you seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" There's only one true God, and only He could give you the blessings and the provisions, the resources for what's next in your life. That honor comes from God only. But look again, it says there, it says seek. How often are you seeking after God's blessings, are striving after the things that God wants to do? Or is it just your plans, and then you say a quick prayer about it, hoping that God goes into your plans? Or are you first going to God saying, I don't know what to plan, I don't know what to pray, I don't know what to think, but I have this desire to serve you, Lord. I invite you in and show me how to use it. Again, we all have these attributes and characteristics within us. You're either going to use them for the flesh or you're either going to use them for the spirit. Right from the beginning, can we invite God into it for his honor and his glory only? Let's go to, we'll go 6, John 6. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat that perish, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. A lot of us spend most of the day working and pursuing after different things. And what a shame it would be to spend majority of your day working and not doing it for the Lord, not having your service to the Lord, just having, as Paul said at the end of what we read earlier, laboring in vain. So you don't have to turn. But in Isaiah 55, very similar verse to this, we read verse 6 earlier, but let's jump to verse 2 where it says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? And Lord Jesus says in John 6, again, it says, labor not for the meat which perish. Are you working? Are you spending those things, your ambition, your energy, your focus, those things that sometimes dwindle, some things that you have to work towards and grow in, are you using it for the service of God? Are you using it just for the sake of, oh, this is what I got to do to pay the bills? I'm not saying that having a job in the world is wrong, but I'm saying, can you have the mindset, if you're going to be there for 8 hours a day, I would think that you would want to serve the Lord in that time. And there's so many ways to do it. It doesn't have to be in, you don't have to wear a three-piece suit in the 50th floor with all these people working under you for it to be successful. You could be stocking shelves. In every item you put on the shelf, you could be praying for the person that is going to buy that thing, that they would become to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your position is. It matters where your heart is. That's why this book of Philippians is so powerful, because Paul is saying that the Lord is working within you regardless of what's going on around you. Paul is in prison writing this letter. He could have very easily said, when I serve my time, then I'll decide if I want to go back into the churches, or maybe then I could fix some relationships. I'm just going to wait it out here. But no, Paul's writing a letter about rejoicing in all experiences as he's in a prison cell, saying that it actually served to enhance the gospel more than expected. It is not the circumstances without, it is what God is doing within. If you're still in John, you could go over to 8:29 says this, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. This is the Lord Jesus saying, the things that I do is to please the Father. And I wonder if you could say that in your life as you go through your day to day, what's unique to you. I'm going to please the Father today. It is not just about going and doing the job and getting through the day. The experiences of today are a gift to be used to please the Father. If we look at it that way, it is no longer so much about ourselves and the status we may be trying to obtain. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, again, you don't have to turn to. But just thinking about some of that work, some of those things that we strive to do. I remember back when I was going to school, we would have assignments all the time about describing your perfect day and what the things you would do and maybe something that had happened to you, and just describe your best day pretty much. And every time I get the assignment, I think I would write about something different. I hated the assignment. But it reminded me of these verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that says, every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answered him in the joy of his heart. That we're not living in the successes of yesterday, the best days of yesterday. The best days are behind us because the Lord is answering at the joy of the heart. That sometimes you can't even remember how good it was because you're constantly focused on serving the Lord and laboring in joy. It says that this is the gift of God, that you could rejoice in your labor. So many people, I couldn't find the exact percentages. There were so many different numbers out there. But a good majority of people hate their job. And with that being said, thinking about our service to the Lord, if we're being honest with ourselves, how many of us really enjoy our service to the Lord? Our work for the Lord. It says it is a gift. Are we laboring? Are we spending our ambition? Are we spending our time? Are we striving and grinding it out for the sake of those things that are eternal, for everlasting purposes? If you want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9, says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness. This is speaking of the believer's works. Not that they're working for salvation. This is someone who is going to heaven. This is a believer where they'll have to appear before the Lord for the work that they did here and what rewards they will get because of it. With that in mind, that we all appear before the Lord and have to answer for our own selves, our own burdens. Are we laboring out of love, out of rejoicing, out of the things that are going to last? Or are we spending all our effort, energy, focus into things that don't really matter? And it's interesting that we must all appear before the Lord as individuals. We can't answer for another person. We can't answer for how somebody else responded to a situation. Can we focus first inwardly on what Christ is doing within us, the responsibilities that we have may be different than responsibilities that a brother or sister may have, but we are all asked to labor for the service of the Lord. And this is, to me, this is a powerful, positive thing, that one day, those things we labored in maybe didn't get recognized here on earth. that the Lord is going to say, you did those things to please the Father. We must all be appear before the Lord. Going back to Philippians in the last few minutes. You see in verse 9, we'll touch on this quick, where God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, every single one, every single person is going to bow to that name, the one that humbled himself, became the the lowest of them all is going to be the most exalted one. And just thinking about how this idea of humility and exaltation, if you search the scriptures, they're always found together. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Again, humility and exaltation most of the times are paired together. And you see it here, too, that he will exalt you. We talked about that God only can give you that honor, that exaltation, those rewards, those things that come from God, not from people. Those things from people aren't going to last. You may strive and reach a level of success where people are constantly telling you how good you did, and then some time passes, and you look around, and no one's there. People are fickle. People's praise doesn't last. So don't strive for the things that are going to fade away. Strive for those things that are everlasting, and let God exalt you in due time. The last little section, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence. That's a cool little thing. Basically, it reminds me of, say, there's a team and there's a coach. Sometimes you'll get those kids who, when the coach is watching them, they know the coach is looking. They'll try extra hard, and then the coach will walk away, and they'll just stop doing whatever the exercise is. But this, he's saying that not only were you obedient when I was there, but when I wasn't there, you stayed obedient. You even raised the bar a little bit more. Those things that are done in secret, are you still in service, constant communion with the Lord in your quiet place, knowing that it may never come to the surface, but that is the reward of that one-on-one time with the Lord. And then it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, it doesn't say work for your salvation. Now that you have the salvation, work it out. If God is working within, it's your job to now use those lessons within and work it out. Something about working out that I'll add to this is something I always say, because there's so many different workout plans, so many different diet plans, whatever, and sometimes it's, how do you know which one to choose? And the one I say is, do the one that you could stay consistent with. Do the one that you could constantly show up for daily. And that's working out your salvation. It's not something that can just happen every once in a while. A basic workout that you do consistently will always be better than the best workout that you do sporadically. And sometimes when you're, if you think about working out, sometimes you'll go and there's going to be days that you don't want to do it. There's going to be days that you're tired, that you're not feeling well, and it's going to be so much easier just to brush it off and say, I'll do it another time. The same thing comes when working out your salvation. There's going to be times when you don't feel it. Again, Christianity is not as so much more than just a feeling. Sometimes you're going to have to power yourself through. You're going to have to find a way to get that ambition, to get that striving, to get that motivation, and apply it to serving the Lord. It's not always going to feel like you want to do it, But that's where that labor and working out your salvation with fear and trembling is so crucial. Working out your salvation with that reverence to the Lord, with that respect to the Lord, that even though I don't understand the circumstance around, Lord, I trust in you so much that I'm going to give everything I have to this situation. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't forget that. God is working in you at all times. Even if he dropped a circumstance in front of you that you don't get, that you don't want, the Lord is using it to produce an eternal weight of glory. And it's him that chose to work it within you. It is your job to now work it out. It is for his will and his good pleasure. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I do things always to please the Father. Can we have that same mindset? This one's for the Lord and him alone. And to do it without murmuring, without disputings, I think that's where a lot of selfish ambition comes from, is there's constantly something wrong, constantly something to complain about. When you're doing the work of the Lord, can you do it with a glad heart? Can you do it with rejoicing? In order to be blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Can you look at your life, what you've done so far, the work you have done for the Lord? You're not working for your salvation again. You're working to please the Father. Can you look at it and say, I rejoice in the gift of the labor. I have not run in vain. One last verse, and we'll close on this. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You have an attitude of motivation. You have an attitude of ambition, strong desire, and you don't know where to put it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for your truths. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his examples. Lord, I thank you that where ambition and humility and rejoicing is, that there is an awesome combination where you will be exalted and glorified. And Lord, you are so kind to us that you even give us that honor as well. Lord, we thank you. I pray that you are glorified in our works, in our actions. Lord, I pray that we would have a labor of love towards one another, that we get that gift of striving for one faith with each other. I pray that we would prefer one another, and I pray that we would constantly work to please you. And we're so thankful. We do it with a glad heart, and it's in the name of Lord Jesus Christ I pray.